And one of the things I was thinking about, I heard a message on the radio about what we need for our physical bodies. For our physical life, there's a few things that we absolutely have to have. We have to have a few things. There's five things that physicians and psychologists have said we need or we will perish. Does anybody got to include what those, some of those are? And you can't answer there, doctor.
Air?
Air?
Water?
Energy? Food? Shelter? Did somebody say sleep? Sleep. Those are the five things. If we do without any one of those long enough, no matter if we have the rest of them, we will die. I mean, some of them it's pretty obvious, right? If we hold our breath, if we don't get air in for about 3 minutes, we will pass out. Within 6 minutes, we will die. Water, we can go a little bit further. Somewhere between 3 and 4 days without water. I'm glad you're hydrating there, sir. Food is the longest. We can go between 1 and 2 months without eating anything. And then we perish. Shelter, I think it depends on where you live and what times of year.
Right.
If you're up in the mountains and it's in the middle of winter, you probably got a day if you don't have shelter. And finally, sleep. You need sleep. It's been documented that the longest a person has gone without sleep is about 240 hours, which is about 10 days, and they perished. So if you're deprived of any one of these things long enough, you will perish. Our physical bodies will perish. And what's really interesting is our very first parents in the Garden of Eden, God gave all these things to Adam and Eve. He gave them ample food, ample water. He clothed them with righteousness. He gave them shelter. Obviously, the air was pure and clean. And he gave it to them all without charge. And it's interesting that each one of these necessities, the air we breathe, thank you, even, man has found a way to commoditize this, to sell it to us. If you want water, you got to pay somebody. If you want food, most people have to pay at a grocery store for food. Even the air we breathe, at the grocery stores, you can buy a little can of fresh air nowadays. Every one of these, sleep, how much does it cost to get a good mattress? So every one of these things now, somehow man has found a way to make money out of an essential thing that we need for our lives. But I don't want to talk about so much about our physical lives today, but about our spiritual lives. What do we need spiritually? What do we need so that we can live forever? And you know, the Bible is very clear on this. The key phrase in the Bible is the one thing. And if you look in your Bible, if you go home to a concordance, and I have a King James version that I usually use, the phrase one thing is in the Bible 16 times. Now, all the times in the Old Testament, it's referring to an item. One thing that you need to bring when you're going to battle. You know, you have to bring that shield or something. In the Old Testament, it's all about a thing. It's not about something to get you to heaven. But in the New Testament, there are several places where we talk about the one thing that you need. If you can think about it, Paul uses this phrase in Philippians 3:13. We'll talk about it a little bit more, but he says, this one thing I do. In John chapter 9, a blind man is testifying to a miracle that Jesus did. And he said, this one thing I know. And twice it's recorded that Jesus used this phrase, Once it's recorded twice for the same thing, and this is when he's talking to the rich young ruler, he says, one thing you lack. But we're going to look at the final place, and that's when Jesus is talking with Martha in the verse that Frank just read. Before we get into the opening of the Word, though, I would like to say a prayer, so please bow your heads with me right now. Father in heaven, I want to thank you. We have the opportunity today to come together and open your Word. Lord, I ask a special blessing on everyone here. May the message this morning reach out and impact people. Let everyone hear what they need to hear and see what they need to see and take into their hearts a message from you this morning. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get right into it, I wanted to ask you, does anybody here multitask? I see some people's hands going up. I found that when I try to multitask, I don't do it very well. You know, in the last 14, 15 months, one of my jobs, I'm a software development manager. I am on the computer 8-10 hours a day, usually with a meeting going over here, my email going over here, a couple of Excel spreadsheets over there, and another browser over there for some documentation. And I'm trying to like scan between all of them and still pay attention to what's going on in the meeting, right? It doesn't work with me. Now there's been a lot of studies on multitasking, and some of the studies have proven, which is no surprise to me, that women are better at multitasking than men. That for some reason, their brains are able to do more things than guys are. Not a surprise if you've had kids. But multitasking causes mistakes. It does. You forget what you were doing over here while you were doing something over there. It causes mistakes. It's mentally exhausting. It's stressful. And it forces you to constantly reprioritize what you were doing. Is this new thing more important than what you were doing before? Should I start doing that more or not? And you know, it's interesting that the Bible actually advocates one thing, not multitasking, one thing. So we're going to dig in this morning and look at that one thing. You know, I have a set of books in my bookcase that are all about racing. I haven't done a triathlon in about 3 years, but I used to do a lot of them. And I had one book, it was called Fast After 50. I'm waiting for the update, Fast After 60. But it talks about what you can do to get better in each of the events of the triathlon, the run, the swim, and the bike. And in the bike, there's a whole section on that about what you can do with your bike. How do you train better? And then there's one very, very short chapter right in the middle, and says it's titled, Ride Like Crazy. This is the one thing that will help you more than anything else. You know, better than getting a better gearing on your bicycle. Better than, you know, wearing different clothes. Ride like crazy. This is the one thing that will make you faster. And the Bible is pretty plain and pretty clear about the one thing that we need for eternal life. This is what we're going to be looking at here today, and I hope that when you go home, you will remember that Jesus tells us that there is one thing we need for eternal life. And we're going to hear it this morning. Now, as I mentioned, there are several places in the New Testament the phrase, one thing is uttered. And I talked about John 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus performs a miracle. He cures a man who's blind from birth, right? And for the Pharisees, if you were blind, if you were crippled, if you were maimed in any way, it was evidence that God didn't like you, that you had done something wrong. And this is just a mark that you maybe are not a good person. This man was blind from birth, and Jesus had the audacity to cure him on a Sabbath. He actually gave this man, a grown man, never had seen anything. Just think about that. The light that suddenly came when Jesus gave this miracle to him. Colors. Maybe was married and he saw his wife for the first time. What a miracle it was. And he was rejoicing and he went in. And the Pharisees, though, are grilling him. They can't believe this miracle has happened. But they had seen him by the temple day after day after day. There was no question that this was a blind man and now he's seeing. And so they're asking everybody about it. And they grill his parents. And finally his parents say, I don't know, ask him. He's a grown man. Ask him about this. And so they bring him up and they said, well, you know, the one who did this must have been a sinner because he did this on the Sabbath. And a sinner can't do the works of God. And in chapter 9, verse 25, the man answers and he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. The one thing I know, this man knew in the core of his being that Jesus performed a miracle for him. There's no, you know, we talk about faith, but this was just like rock solid faith. He knew that Jesus made this miracle. Later on in the chapter, Jesus goes out, they cast him out, they say you're foolish and you're late. And he meets up with Jesus again, and Jesus tells him who he is. I can imagine this guy for the rest of his life going around telling people about Jesus and what he did for him. The one thing that man had was faith, belief in Jesus. Another instance is in the writings of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Paul is writing about following Jesus. And in verses 13 and 14, he writes this. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The one thing that Paul was talking about is that singular focus on Jesus Christ. It's the same thing the man had in chapter 9. He knew who healed him. Paul knew who would give him eternal life. And his eyes were focused. No matter what the circumstances were with him personally, his eyes were focused on Jesus. There are the two instances recorded of Jesus speaking to the rich young ruler, Mark 10 and Luke 18. They're nearly identical. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 10, verse 21. And as Jesus is talking to him, he says, at the very end, when the gentleman said, I've done all these things, what else shall I do? And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor. Then thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus tells him the one thing he lacks, or the one thing that we need, is to follow him. Everything else that he had, all his goods, all his possessions, they're all sort of getting in the way. Jesus says, put those aside, come and follow me. And that's the one thing you need. Well, we're going to examine in a little more detail the final instance of Jesus speaking this phrase. And that's the scripture that Frank read. And that's in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Before we look at this, I want to get back a little bit to multitasking. Why do we multitask? Is it because we're so busy all the time? In today's society, it's like, go, go, go. Do this, do this, do this. You have so much to do, it seems. There's so much going on. There's always something more to do, isn't there? But what does that do to our relationship with God if we're always doing something? We're taking our eyes off of Him. Our focus is not on Him. It's on the three things we're trying to do at one time. And yet God in Psalms 46 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. What a wonderful thing to do. What a terribly difficult thing it is to do, at least for me. I can't speak for anybody here, but to be still and just listen to God. Well, if we go into Luke chapter 10, in verse 38. This set of scripture is about Martha and Mary and Jesus coming to their house. And I have to admit that I have a couple problems with this text, personally. I've always felt a little bit for Martha. I think I'm much more like Martha than Mary. And, you know, you get this idea, somebody is coming to her house. Somebody renowned, right? Somebody that everybody has known. Everybody knows who this person is. This is Jesus. He's done miracles. And he's coming to her house. What would you do? If somebody came to your house this afternoon, I know at our house, it's usually fairly clean, but not clean enough, I think, for the ruler of the universe. Right? We would be like, oh, get all this stuff over here, get it done. And then when he finally shows up, or any guest, it'd be like, oh, sit down. Would you like some water? Would you like something to snack on? You know, want a pillow behind that, you know, on the couch? We would be doing the same things that Martha did. It's like trying to make that person as comfortable as possible. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with hospitality. Hospitality is a great gift, and we should extend it to others. But Jesus, in this scripture, says there's one thing that's necessary, and he doesn't point to food, he doesn't point to housekeeping, or how neat our house is, or how much we can, you know, feed somebody or some sets of somebody. And we're going to look at what he says. When we look at that, and we look at it, and we think about the multitasking that we do, how is Jesus one thing reflected in our lives? I know in my life, many times, I'm not doing the one thing. I am doing everything else in getting in front of Jesus. When I look at how I spend my time, I usually break it down into three categories. There's the things that I think I must do. I must take care of my family. Whether that's paying the bills, making sure that there's food in the house, whatever, I must do that. And then there's some things that I should do. I should exercise more. I should clean off my desk in my office. I did that because we had guests a couple of weeks ago. And then there's things that I want to do. I'd like to go out to eat maybe next week. I'd like to work on my garden. You know, so I think there's three categories of things, but Jesus says of those there's only one thing that's necessary. Now, if this was somebody that came up to you, a friend or coworker who said, you know, there's only one thing that's necessary, you might say, yeah, right. But this is Jesus. And so we should examine exactly what he says in the scriptures. So looking at Luke, chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So that certain village is actually Bethany. If you look in, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 11, verse 1, it talks about the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And in the very first verse, it says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So we know that it was in Bethany. And you know, one of the things that I wonder about at this particular story is about the relationship with Martha and Mary and Jesus. How did they become friends? How did they become friends? We don't know this. It's not recorded anywhere in the Bible. It just says he was a friend of Lazarus. And if you look at a map, you know, Jerusalem is in one place, and Bethany is like to the northeast of Jerusalem. Nazareth is like to the southwest of Jerusalem. So Jesus would go to Nazareth rather regularly for, you know, for Passovers once a year. And there's a ridge of mountains leading up to Jerusalem. So he wouldn't go across the mountains and then up to Jerusalem where Bethany was. He would just like go right to Jerusalem. So I wonder, how did he meet Martha, Mary, and Lazarus? And how did they become such good friends? Maybe they met during a Passover in Jerusalem sometime, and they had already been to each other's house. Or maybe Jesus has been to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. But from the phrasing of this, whose house was this? It said, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Martha's house. Martha was the oldest one. And you know how oldest siblings are? I have an older sibling. I know there are there any firstborn out here? Okay, how do I say this? You guys are bossy. I'll just say that. It probably comes because when you were growing up, your parents said, hey, take care of your brother and sister. And you did. Wonderfully. Aggressively. Whatever. But, you know, Martha was the oldest. She was kind of bossy. She's the one who called the shots in her house. And she also felt the calling to make sure that everybody that came into her house was well taken care of. She had the gift of hospitality. The Holman tradition says that a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Jesus was welcomed in. Jesus was invited into her house. Now transfer that to you and I today. We want Jesus in our lives. We have to invite him in. In Revelation 3:20 it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him. But Jesus is not going to break down that door. We have to welcome him into our hearts. Welcome him into our lives like Mary or Martha invited him into their house. Going on in Luke 10:39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Awful lot in this one scripture here. First of all, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Also, Mary also sat at Jesus' feet. That implies that there were other people, including Martha, that had sat at Jesus' feet. I imagine Jesus came into the house and they said, oh, here's the great room, sit down. They gave him the best chair, the best seat. And maybe he started talking, and it's not recorded, but I can imagine he was telling them about heaven, maybe. He was telling them what it took to get into heaven, and there was probably everybody gathered around at that point, including Martha. It says, Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. So there's probably everybody gathered there, and there's probably quite a few people. I mean, if you like Martha, Mary, Lazarus, Jesus and his 12 disciples, 12, 13, 16 people right there. No telling how many people came in through the door with Jesus and the disciples. It was probably pretty crowded, but they all sat together, also listening at Jesus' feet. And then the next phrase, and heard his word. Even though he was invited into their house, he could have spoken and no one could have listened. They heard his word. As he was speaking, they were receptive, listening and absorbing that into them. They heard his word. When we open the Bible, is it just to read? Or is it to hear Jesus' voice coming through the words that we read? We have to learn to listen for Jesus. They listened. They were all gathered around and they heard his word. And I can just imagine that there was like nobody saying anything while Jesus was talking because it was so concentrated on what he was saying. Luke 10:40. Things start going off the rails now. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she helps me. In other translations, it says that Martha was distracted by her many tasks. Sometime after she sat down and she was listening to Jesus, she started thinking, somebody's got to make some food. We have 16 people in this house. And they're going to be hungry pretty soon. We've got to do something. And she gets up and she starts cooking. She starts maybe going into the kitchen. And at some point, she sort of blows her top. Can you imagine what the buildup must have been in her heart and in her mind that all of a sudden she would come out and interrupt Jesus as he's talking when everybody is listening with this pronouncement? I can imagine her going into the kitchen, you know, maybe she was making something. It was probably hot. She might have been sweating and everything, and she's out there chopping up the vegetables and putting them in the stew or whatever. And she probably went out and tried to catch the eye of her sister Mary. She probably gave her the nod, you know, like, let's go. And Mary just sat there and was listening to Jesus. She went back in, she probably cooked some more. She got the plates out and everything maybe, and still nobody is helping her. And I can just imagine that frustration that was coming up, and then all of a sudden it boils over. She walks out and she stops Jesus probably in the middle of a sentence and says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her that she helps me. What happened here? Well, there's a couple of things that happened. First, the first thing is she stopped listening to Jesus. She got up and put something between Jesus and her. She said, you know what? I hear his voice over there, but I'm going to do something over here. She was distracted. Cooking, cleaning, hospitality, like I said, those are all great things. But her focus now was not on the Lord and what he was saying. It was on something else entirely. I mentioned Paul in Philippians 3:13. He knew how to keep the focus. He said, this one thing I do, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press, I strive, I reach for the mark of the prize of the high calling. Paul had that focus all through his life after he was converted. But what is she really saying, though, when she makes this announcement to God? If you read it again, it says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister? She says, Jesus, don't you care what I'm doing over here? Don't you care what I am doing over here? Have you ever heard anybody say that today? Lord, don't you care? Now, she was just in the other room cooking, cleaning perhaps. People are dealing with a lot of things today. When a spouse or a loved one might pass, they might go to Jesus and say, Lord, don't you care about me? Don't you care what I'm going through right here? This is the same refrain, the same plea that Martha had 2,000 years ago. She's asking Jesus if he doesn't care about her, about what she is going through right then. But where is her focus, really? You know, if you look at the last half of that scripture, she uses me statements three times. She says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she helps me. Where was her focus? It was on herself. It wasn't on Jesus. It wasn't on the people around her. And this is what happens when we lose our focus on God. Instead of looking at our family, our friends, our neighbors, people we see in the streets, and thinking about them, praying about them, worrying about them, it's all about us, just like it was with Martha. Verse 41, going on, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. How beautiful this is. You can just hear the compassion in Jesus' voice. It says, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. This is the same Jesus who says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. He wants to give her that peace, but he has to tell her where she can find it. It's such a beautiful, beautiful intro to the sort of wonderful correction that Jesus makes. Just think, Jesus, he He's the creator of the universe. He could have said, Martha, you got it all wrong. You need to listen to me now. It wouldn't have been, you know, he had the authority. He could have said that. But the way he phrases it, and you know, he does that for each one of us too. He reaches out to us in compassion. And he calls us by name. And he wants us to be with him. Finally, in verse 42, completing this scripture, after he says, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled, careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which thou shalt not take from, which shall not be taken from her. Here it is, the one thing. One thing is needful or necessary. Mary has made that choice, and it is a choice. We have to choose for that one thing. But you know, just like when we choose to memorize books of the Bible, that can't be taken away from us, that choice. Mary made that, and she was sitting at Jesus' feet. First of all, though, we have to make that choice for ourselves. As much as we would like to be able to make it for those in our family, we can't. We can only make it for ourselves and help them, teach them, but they have to make that choice for themselves. Just like we talked about the things earlier that we need and actually have to have in order to live, each one of those we have to choose to partake in. We can choose not to eat again. I don't know if I can choose that. But we can make that choice. That's our choice. And similarly, we have to make a choice for Jesus. And the glorious thing is, once that choice has been made, it cannot be taken away by anybody. That's yours. Unfortunately, you can't give it away. And that's what we have to guard against. Now, I mentioned I have a problem with this scripture. First, like I said, because I sympathize with Martha. I'm often running to and fro. I'm doing a lot. I'm doing something over here, and I do something over there. And I know that I should be still and listen to God every now and then. I'm much more a doer than a listener, which I think my family can tell you. We live in a world that often asks, what have you done for me lately? Have you heard that? Well, praise God, Jesus doesn't ask that of us. He turns it around, and he sits with us, and he says, have you seen what I have done for you? Sit down, and let's talk about it. Second thing that I have a problem with this scripture is that I just wish Jesus had finished the instruction completely and been explicit about everything we need to do. Wouldn't it have been great if Jesus said, Martha, there's one thing necessary, and that's to pray every day. Or Martha, there's one thing that's necessary, and that's if you go out and you memorize all the Gospels. Or Martha, there's one thing that's necessary, and that's to feed everybody in the city of Bethany. But he doesn't. He just says one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen that. So we have to look at what Mary did and what she was doing, because that's the one thing. So if you go back to verse 39 here, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. The one thing that we need to do is to sit at Jesus' feet. And you know, that's sort of a euphemistic phrase. What does that really mean, to sit at Jesus' feet? I don't want you to leave here thinking, oh, I just need to sit at Jesus' feet. That's all, it's sort of ephemeral. What does that mean to us today? Well, Mary's choice was to sit at Jesus' feet, and that's all that she had to do. But that's all we have to do as well. We need to eliminate useless activities and spend more time at Jesus' feet. More time learning about him through Bible study. More time talking to him in prayer. More time just contemplating him through the blessings that he lavishes upon us. But this implies not only sitting at his feet, just sitting at his feet and talking to him implies at least three actions. One is reception. We need to talk and listen to Jesus. Second thing is devotion. We need to come to love Jesus. You know, He loved us first. When we were yet sinners, He died for us. Hard to believe. And we have to be submissive. We need to subject ourselves to what He asks us to do. So what does it matter if we know all this? How do we apply this in our lives? How do we sit at Jesus' feet? I mentioned that Martha's big problem when she got up was that she was distracted. What's the opposite of distraction?
Focus.
Sorry?
Focus.
I was going to say attraction. But it's almost, you know, alliteration there, so I'll go with attraction. We need to be more attracted to Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Him more each and every day. So I have some homework today. I always try to give homework. This afternoon, I encourage you all to spend just a little time at Jesus' feet. If you don't know what to do, just do this. Go home, spend just a couple minutes by yourself, and think of all the blessings that He has given to you. Your life, the health you have, the house you have, or where we're going to eat later, what we're going to eat. All these are blessings that the Lord has given to us. Maybe you can write them down and then thank Him for each of those things. Thank Him for your family. Thank Him for your friends. Just draw close to Him and just say, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done to me. And then ask Him to come into your heart and spend a little time with you today. That's your homework. Friends, God is calling to us today, to you and to me. He's asking us to sit with Him and learn more of Him. He's asking us to rest today and rest in Him today. Let's not be so busy today or tomorrow or Monday with our to-do lists and multitasking and trying to get everything done that we miss the chance to be with Him. I read a biography of Pablo Goya last week. He said every morning he starts out and he does not get out of his bedroom until he's spent time with Jesus and he feels the peace that Jesus gives him. You and I can experience that same peace by being at His feet. Matthew 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls.